It was way back in 1860 that a lithographer named Milton Bradley decided to invent a board game where people could learn life lessons by playing the game. And they would learn about the risks and the rewards of life and some of the decisions and the consequences. And it was originally called the Checkered Game of Life. Well, this checkered board game started each player at birth and then moved them along through the various stages of life. And with each step, there was an opportunity. And with each opportunity, there was a cost associated, but then also a potential reward. And it was designed literally to teach people about life. Well, about 100 years later, the Milton Bradley Company issued a redesigned game with those little teeny tiny people and cars and a spinner, if you know what I'm talking about. And that game, probably most of us remember playing at one time or another. In fact, how many have ever played at least once the game of life? I think so far everybody just about has raised their hand. It's a great game. Well, when you sit down and play a board game or almost any other game for that matter, you usually have to spend at least a few moments at the beginning going over the rules, finding out how to operate. Because otherwise, the game won't make much sense, and there'll be nothing to govern your interactions with other players or other players' interactions with you. And while the game of life is just that, it's just a game, we all know that real life isn't a game. It's a reality. And so we're going to talk about some things that will hopefully help us with that. Have you ever thought life would be easier if it wasn't for all the annoying people that you had to be around every day? And oftentimes they're annoying. You know why? Because they don't play by our rules. And rules, if you think about it, are intended to help guide us and protect us in our relationships with others. And since I realized a little while ago, I haven't preached a message or a series on relationships for a long time, I thought we would take these three Sundays between Easter Sunday and our Be the Church Sunday and focus on relationships. And it's just going to be kind of a broad swath. We're going to talk about how you can improve all different kinds of relationships, marriages, family, parenting, work relationships, neighbors, whatever it might be. We're going to focus on relationships. So we're going to do that by talking about rules that rule relationships. In other words, what are the rules or the guidelines that really make a difference in the relationships that we're involved in? And during this series, we're going to look at three life lessons that are revealed to us in God's Word. And these are fundamental life lessons that God designed us as human beings to live by. And these lessons literally can enhance and improve every relationship that you will ever have. And just let me say, also, if everyone around you would get better at these, it would also enhance the quality of your life. And so before we go any farther, I just want you right now, turn to the person next to you and just say to them, listen carefully, because you really need to hear this, okay? Turn to the person next to you, listen carefully. You want them to hear this so that they get better. I just say that because you're thinking about that already. Anytime there's a series on relationships, people are like, boy, I sure hope, you know, Bob hears this or Cindy hears this. We always want the other person to hear this. Now, the lessons that we're going to look at, none of them are new. There's nothing that you haven't heard already. Most of you are familiar with them, but I'll just say that knowing them and putting them into practice are two very, very different things. And when we don't follow these rules, then life can literally become more difficult. And because, since God, our Creator, designed us, He knows how we operate the best. And so He designed us to follow some patterns. And so take a hammer, for example. A hammer was designed to use a certain way. And so think about it. What would happen if you decided to use the claw side to pound in a nail? I mean, you might make it happen, but it's probably going to take you a little bit longer, and you might even cause some injury to yourself or damage the thing that you're working on in the process. But when you use a hammer correctly, the way that it was designed, it is much more efficient and effective. Well, all of us were designed for relationships, and so when you live according to the Creator, the Maker's design, life just works better. And that's why I would call these rules that rule relationships. They're the kind of things that when we follow them make a huge difference in our relationships. But what we need to recognize as we get into this, we're gonna start, all of us here today face a relational challenge. We all have a relational challenge. And here's where we kind of struggle. And the relational challenge is this. You can't determine how other people are going to treat you. You'd like to control how other people are going to treat you, but you just can't do it. The challenge we have is that we can determine how we're going to treat others. We can determine how we're going to respond to others. Now, before you think, hey, we're setting the bar really too high, recognize God understands this challenge that we're in. And so, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, there's an interesting verse. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, you know, this, the part that you're up to, live at peace with everyone. And so sometimes we can try to do our best. We're not going to have great relationships. But these life lessons, these rules that rule relationship can make a huge difference. Now, throughout history, civilization has actually tried a number of different rules to govern people's personal interactions. And we've actually have some names for some of those rules. The first of which is what we would call the wooden rule. The wooden rule. And the wooden rule is really pretty simple. Do to others as they do to you. Do you like that rule? You know, honestly, I found it pretty easy to treat people based on how they treat me. If they treat me nice, it's easy to be nice to them. If they don't treat me nice, it's easy not to be nice to them. And so this rule works great as long as those interactions are healthy and positive. But when things deteriorate, as they often do in relationships, before long, it's easy to get caught in this downward spiral of revenge as we get into that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I'm going to treat you like you treat me type of mentality. So that's the wooden rule, do to others as they do to you. Another rule that has emerged is what we would call the silver rule, the silver rule. And I hope you notice that since it's called silver, it's obviously a step up from the wooden rule. I mean, it's better than the wooden rule. And the silver rule says this, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. In other words, don't treat other people how you wouldn't want to be treated. And so if you don't want to be treated a certain way, then don't treat other people that way, which really kind of constrains us from treating other people badly. And so that's the silver rule. But there's a rule that actually raises our expectations in our relationships with others to even a higher level, and it's known as what? You've heard of it before. This isn't new. It's called, yes, the Golden Rule. And let me provide you with a little background to the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule was actually stated by Jesus in a body of teaching that's become identified as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, can you guess where it got that name? Jesus delivered the sermon on a mountain. And so they're very creative, came up with a name we could remember, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I would just say, regardless of what name you would give it, the teaching in that sermon set the religious community of that day on its ears. Because Jesus made it clear that their pious religiosity wasn't going to cut it. Now remember, Jesus was a Bible teacher with an off-the-charts view of the authority of the Bible. He believed in the authority of the Scripture. And so very quickly at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he made it clear he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then he actually goes in and begins to address several widely accepted religious precepts by making some amazing statements. He would say, "You have heard that it was said..." And then what would follow would be this bold reinterpretation or re-explanation, because he would say, "But I say unto you." And the focus of what he talked about was almost exclusively on how we interact personally with other people. Now, I want you to say that because all of that is said before he gets to this rule that rules our relationships. Now, I don't know about you, but I wondered sometimes, hey, how did it get the name the Golden Rule? And so I thought about it. I thought maybe it got the name the Golden Rule because it literally is the gold standard for how we're supposed to treat each other. Or I thought it might be called the Golden Rule because of its value in safeguarding our relationships. Not at all. What I discovered was the reason it was called the Golden Rule is because a Roman emperor by the name of Alexander Severus thought the rule was so significant that he literally had it written on his wall in gold letters. And so when you write a rule on your wall in gold letters, it gets called the Golden Rule. And let's go ahead right now. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's short enough. I'd like all of us, if we would, just to read it together. Can we do that right now? Ready? "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, right there at the beginning of that verse is that little teeny word, so. Sometimes it's translated, therefore. And anytime an author gets to that point, what they're trying to say is, therefore, they're summarizing what's previously been said and trying to give us a kind of a thumbnail sketch of what's gone on. And so Jesus here, in a sense, was summarizing the entire Sermon on the Mount as well as simplifying everything else in the Old Testament. Because notice he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. The genius of the golden rule is that it does away with the need for laying down an endless list of rules and regulations to try to govern our interactions with others. Now, I hope you notice that when you look at the golden rule, you'll notice that it's not a reactive rule. It doesn't instruct you to treat others the same way that they treat you. Don't react to people like that. It's also not passive. It doesn't instruct you not to do anything about the way others treat you. The golden rule, the way we need to see it and perceive it, is something that's very proactive. It's something that we're supposed to be doing something about and putting into practice. It really raises the bar because it instructs you to treat people how you would like to be treated regardless of how they treat you. And there are literally countless applications to everyday life. Now, one of my favorites is a story I heard about a rather legalistic pastoral ministries major who was in seminary, and he believed that it was necessary to have a scriptural basis for everything he did. And so much so that he only felt that he was on solid ground if he could quote the book, chapter, verse in the Bible that validated his behavior. Well, he was doing fairly well with all of that in seminary until he began to fall in love with a beautiful co-ed. And after a few dates, he really wanted to kiss her, but he couldn't find any scriptural basis to okay that. And so, true to his conscience, he would simply walk her to the dorm each night and then look at her longingly and then just simply say goodnight, and he would walk away. Well, that went on for several weeks, and all the while he continued searching the Bible, trying to find out a verse that would okay her kissing goodnight. And on one evening, as he walked to the dorm again, once he just kind of stared at her to say goodnight, and about that time, she grabbed him and pulled him close and planted a 10-second kiss right on his lips. Well, at the end of the kiss, he was kind of startled. He was gasping for air, and all he could stammer was, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, verse. And the girl grabbed him a second time, and just before she gave him another kiss, she said, bud, this is so easy. Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All the young men in the room are getting an idea. Okay. I see how... Now, that could be applied. I mean, a lot of great applications. Now, what's interesting is that there are some scholars who try to make a case that this relationship rule actually isn't unique to the Christian community. They would claim that it predates Christianity and that it literally appears in every religion or philosophy or system of ethics, even as far back as Confucius. But Confucius, if you look closer at his teaching, he was actually a proponent more of the silver rule. Don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you. And what's interesting is that virtually every other statement that is often compared to the golden rule is way more like the silver rule. The teaching that Jesus provided is different from the way it appears in every other place. Jesus' teachings really takes it to a whole new level. He says, do be proactive to others what you would have them do to you. And so while Confucius would have others refrain from doing any bad things to people, Jesus, on the other hand, says, I want you to proactively do what blesses other people. That is a huge difference. See, Jesus here is telling us to go out and actually find ways to do good to people. Whenever you're studying the Bible, I just want to say it's always important to have a good translation, a solid translation of the Bible in front of you, unless you're doing some devotional reading. And sometimes when I'm doing devotional reading, I enjoy having a paraphrase of the Bible, like Eugene Peterson's The Message. And in Matthew 7:12 in The Message, I think he really captures the essence of what Jesus intended. He says, here's a simple rule of thumb guide for your behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Now think for a moment what that means, what that might look like. If you saw a person in the rain on the side of the road with the hood of their car up in the air, just shaking their head, what would Confucius tell us to do based on the silver rule? Well, he would say, do no harm. So get as far to the left lane as you can so as to not, you know, have a chance of hitting them. You wouldn't want to splash them with any water. And then just kind of drive by. So you would refrain from doing any harm, but you also wouldn't have actually helped the person at all. Jesus, on the other hand, would have you stop, get out and do whatever you can, whether it be maybe call for help, or if you're good at fixing cars, maybe try to fix the car, or maybe just hold an umbrella for them. See, it's not enough to do nothing according to Jesus. The implicitness in the golden rule is that we must not only refrain from doing harm, we also need to seek to do positive good. Passive faith doesn't measure up to God's standards. Just saying, well, okay, I just won't be bad. That's not the kind of faith God wants it to have. And I think there's a little quote in your sermon notes that sums it up so well. It says there's a big difference between not doing something to cause suffering and doing something to alleviate suffering. That really was the whole literal point of Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. There were some guys who walked right by that didn't do anything to cause any suffering, but they also didn't do anything to alleviate any suffering. They weren't proactive. And so the golden rule goes beyond polite but uninvolved niceness to compassionate intervention. And folks, that's one of the reasons why every year on one Sunday, we very intentionally as a church say, you know what, we're not going to have services and we're going to go out and do good in our community. And this year, it's going to be on April 29th, 3 weeks from today. And there's this insert in your program today. Start to look that over. Some of you will know exactly where you want to sign up. But don't look at this as a Sunday to say, hey, you know what, I think we'll sleep in that Sunday, or to catch up on some yard work or homework or whatever you have to do. Plan to be a part of this. And the sooner you sign up, the better. And so when you leave here today, make sure you go out and get signed up. It'll help you be able to fulfill the golden rule. Great opportunity to express it. Now, before we go any farther, I feel like I need to be at least a little transparent with you today and admit to you that, honestly, I have a problem with the golden rule. I do. I feel almost a little bit like a hypocrite preaching a message about this because I am no expert by any means, and I wish I were better at this. You know, I will say that my wife, Diane, is much better than I am at doing it. It's probably why people like her better than they like me, because she's so nice. She's wonderful at this. Well, let me give you an example of how really bad I am at this. I don't like having to wait in line. Can I get an amen? Anybody else out there doesn't like waiting in line? Can you relate to that? And I'm especially like that when I'm driving a vehicle, when I'm driving a car. I mean, every time we pull up to a light, I'm looking for the shortest line possible at any light. And what's interesting is when traffic is backed up, I'm constantly searching for the fast lane. And I've noticed that sometimes the fast lane is because there's merging traffic up ahead, and all the nice people have already gotten into the appropriate lane, but they've left one lane wide open, and you can go just zoom up ahead of everybody and say, oh, I'm glad you're in line. And what's so cool is I'll get up to the front of the line, and usually there's always one nice person who will go ahead and stop and wave and let me go ahead and get in. And that's how I love to be treated. But I'll tell you what, I am not like that when I'm in the nice lane. When I'm in the nice lane and I see those guys coming up from the back, I'm like, there's no way they're getting in. I stay as close to the car as I can in front of me, and because I'm not going to let them in. That's how bad I am at the golden rule. I think I probably need to rethink that just a little bit if I'm going to do the golden rule. Now, let me just say, the problem with the golden rule is that it's not really that hard to understand, is it? It's not. In fact, you don't even need me to preach a whole sermon on the Sermon on the Mount so that you can understand what it means. I think we all get what it means. It couldn't be more simple. But simple, as we know, is not always synonymous with easy. And still makes me wonder, though, how can a relationship rule that's so simple be so difficult? Because that's what I found. I mean, it's just not easy to do all of the time. And so why is putting this into practice so difficult? What keeps us from keeping it? Let me just say, even though I know what I should do, I often just don't do it. And I think probably the Apostle Paul sums it up the best when he says in Romans 7, if you've ever read Romans 7, you're like, man, this guy has some real struggles. But he shares pretty honestly. He says, you know, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do that. But what I hate, that's what I seem to end up doing. And then notice he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now, please do not raise your hand. It'll be incriminating. But is there anyone here who's felt that tension in your life? And if so, I'm guessing that you've also found it difficult to live by the golden rule. And I want you to know you're not alone. Now, why is that? Why would God give us a rule that would be so hard for us to keep? Well, we need to know that there is an internal and uphill battle that each of us face when we seek to live by the rules that rule relationships. See, everyone deals with what I call a relationship buster that's identified as the flesh. The flesh. And when we talk about that, the Bible calls it the flesh. It represents our sinful nature. And if you've ever wondered why there seems to be this struggle going on inside of you, sometimes like Paul said, I want to do good, but evil's right there with me, that's it. It's the sinful nature in us that's been empowered by the curse of sin in the world. And so, sadly, we come by it naturally. And the reason we know that is because if you are a parent, you probably recognize it in your cute little innocent child that you never had to teach how to fight or be a brat at all. You never had lessons when they're growing up. Okay, siblings, here's how you have a good fight. You never taught them anything like that. You had to teach them how not to fight. They came by that naturally. And that's really our problem. And so there's a part of us that wants to treat others the way they treat us, or worse. Now, it's interesting to me in our culture today, anytime something bad happens, you'll hear all the news media people, and they're trying to say, well, we're trying to figure out what the motive was for this horrific act. And I'm like, we know what the motive was for this horrific act. They have a sinful nature. There's an evil part of them. You're not going to get any deeper than that. And so it's the part of us that really wants to do that. And here's where it's kind of described for us, this conflict in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, I'd encourage you sometime this week or maybe even later today to read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at just a part of it. Romans 5:17, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sin or to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. And anytime there's that internal, you know, kind of tension that you're feeling, that's the battle that's going on. Now, notice it says the acts of the flesh are obvious. And if you go actually that passage of scripture, you're going to find that list is even longer than it is here. But I actually remove the parts of it that don't deal directly with our interactions with other people. And so here's the acts of the sinful nature or the flesh that are obvious. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. All of those things make relationships worse, make them harder, make them more difficult. And so we just need to know that's what we're up against. And if we try to battle this on our own, we will fail every time. Fortunately, God has provided the antidote. See, living by the golden rule is going to require a transformed heart. We need a change from the inside out. It's going to require a transformed heart, a heart that has been transformed by the love of Christ. And the Apostle Paul actually described it this way later on in Romans chapter 7 after he said, you know, I'm not doing the things I don't want to do. Evil's right there with me. And then he just, you know, his conclusion is, what a wretched man that I am. I'm not doing the right things. Who is going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he has his V8 moment or whatever, and he says, oh, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, when you surrender your life to Christ and put him in charge of your life, he breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of sin in your life. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian Christians, could say in Galatians 2:20, he says, you know what? I've been crucified with Christ. And now I no longer live, but actually Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And therein is my power. When you put Christ in charge of your life, the flesh is no longer in control. Now, the hard part about that is it's going to try to make you think that it's in control. It's going to want to, you know, think that you don't have any power over it. And so we just need to make sure that we keep Christ in charge and then let sure we make him run our lives faithfully. Now, we need to get to some practical parts of this. We've talked about the kind of the background behind it. And I know most of us have committed the golden rule to memory. What we need to do is commit it to life. We can all say what it is. Can we actually live it out? What it says. And people who live the golden rule are going to have to make a decision to actually put the needs of others ahead of their own. And that may be the most difficult thing about the golden rule, especially because of the world we live in. We live in a world where our society is pretty selfish, and we're constantly being told, hey, life is about you and what you want and your needs and your desires. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminded some other Christians just like you and I back in the first century. He said, hey, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to live like this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So how are we going to put the golden rule into practice? Well, I've got just a simple thing I'd like you to try. So here's how we'll work through it. In order to put the golden rule into practice, you're going to need to start with this. Decide how you want to be treated, and then start treating other people that way. Now, to help you get started in thinking about how you want to be treated, in your sermon notes there, I left for you just some basic human needs. And I would imagine all of you would say, hey, I'd like to be treated like this. Like, how many of you would like to be loved or respected or treated with kindness or being forgiven or people understanding you or encouragement, support, protection, honor, value, honesty? And I left a line in case there's some way that you want to be treated that I missed, and you can write that in there and have that list. And here's what I'd like for you to do. Pick one thing this week and kind of let that be the focus of how you treat others. Say, you know what, I'm not going to try to do it all. I'm just going to try to do one. And so you might say, you know what, I know I need to work in the area of forgiveness. And so this week, when somebody does something that kind of irritates me or gets under my skin, I'm going to work on being able just to forgive that and let that go. And I would just encourage you, when you pick one for this week, don't start with the one that's the hardest for you. I mean, give yourself a few wins under the belt of some of the simpler ones, and then work towards the harder one, because really, you'll get better at it as you work at it. And so as you go through the week, just focus on that thing. And the next time you're tempted to react rather than to be proactive, step back, invite the Holy Spirit to partner with you and ask you to help him maybe stop and think before you open your mouth or press send on that email or text or tweet. And again, just give it your best shot. You might not do it well at the time, but you'll get better and better at it. Now, what difference is this going to make? Why should you even want to do this? Because, folks, it has the power to enhance and improve every relationship that you have, even some of the most damaged. A doctor told about one of his patients who had developed cancer. And he described how she had grown up in a very abusive, alcoholic family and really held a lot of bitterness towards her parents. But when she discovered that she had cancer, she decided to try to change her attitude and love her parents in spite of all the harm that they had done to her. That's because that's how she would want to be treated. She even went so far as to actually moving her mother into her home. As hard as that was, every morning the young woman, when she left for work, would tell her mother, hey, Mom, I love you. Her mother never responded in any way. Well, then one morning, about 3 months in, the daughter was late for work. She rushed out of the house. And amazingly, the mom went to the door and yelled out to her, hey, you forgot something. And the lady said, what? And the mom said, "You forgot to say, I love you." And realizing what had just happened, the daughter rushed back to her mother. They embraced, they cried. And at that moment was the beginning of a reconciliation between the mother and the daughter. And it happened because the daughter decided to treat her mom like she'd want to be treated. Let's pray. Father, all of us, I bet most of us here, could say so quickly the words in the Golden Rule. But I've already admitted, and I think probably most of us would hear, that we don't always do so good as living out the words in the Golden Rule. And Father, we realize today that there is a sinful, selfish, earthly, fleshly part of us that's going to make that a challenge. But I thank you that because of the power of Christ, every one of us here has the potential and the possibility of being able to live that out. And then being able to experience the fruit of sowing such good things around us in the lives of others. So I pray, God, that you'd help us to be filled with your love so that we can share that love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.